Hi, I'm Johnny Erickson Tata, and I heartily support the Biblical Counseling Coalition and the fine work that's being done to make the Bible real to those who are hurting desperately. And that's often people with disabilities and their families, because the Bible has life-transforming words for people who are depressed, suicidal, feeling isolated or forgotten, or just plain overwhelmed by one hardship after the next. But the Biblical Counseling Coalition is working diligently to equip, train, and empower Christians on how to handle tough counseling situations using the Word of God. So, please, if you want to make a difference in the lives of people who are bewildered, hurt, or despairing, if you want to see the church get equipped to handle the Word of God skillfully in every counseling situation, if you want to see Christ exalted in the midst of suffering, then please pray and be a generous supporter of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. I'm happy to make this strong appeal for your help, because after I broke my neck, my life was changed by the Word of God applied in my life through a biblical counselor. God bless you as you pray and give.
You're listening to 1514, a podcast of the Biblical Counseling Coalition. 1514 draws its name from Romans 15:14, where the Apostle Paul encourages the church that they are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able to counsel one another. I'm your host and the Executive Director of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, Curtis Solomon, and I hope you enjoy today's episode. Thank you for joining us for today's episode of 1514. It's a pleasure to have you with us. Today, you're going to hear an interview that I did with Johnny Erickson Tata that was part of a larger class on counseling crises and trauma sufferers. Johnny shares from her own experience and helps us understand as biblical counselors how we can minister to those who experience intense suffering in their lives. I hope that you are encouraged by this interview and equipped to go out and minister to those who live through intense suffering in their lives. Thank you so much again for being with us on 1514.
Hello, thank you so much for joining us. How
are you, with you, Curtis? And this is late and last minute, so I'm just happy to be here. Am I speaking up here?
This is the Doctor of Ministry class on crisis and trauma counseling at Bob Jones Seminary. So it's a smaller modular class, and I really appreciate you, like you said, last minute jumping in. I actually didn't think about it until last week, but I quote you so much and use many of your examples and stories in this vein of counseling training that I thought it would be way better for people to hear from you instead of just me quoting you. So thank you.
Absolutely. And I don't have a speech prepared. I don't even have notes in front of me. So I must say I'm very grateful to have this chance. I'm glad Curtis thought of it. I'm honored that we can spend these few minutes together to know that you are earning your doctorate in crisis counseling is pretty significant, because no doubt you will encounter people who suffer traumatic injury, such as I did many years ago, having broken my neck in a diving accident. I was an athletic, healthy, active teenager. My family was moving forward into life, and my sisters and I, we were all, planning college, whatnot. And then, of course, my broken neck changed everything. So I'm glad that perhaps my few words today might encourage you, inspire you, and maybe one day when you are counseling a family like mine, perhaps my insights or thoughts might, reflections might be of use, I pray.
Well,
so, Curtis, how do you want to proceed here?
Yeah, I thought of a couple, just three questions, because I thought you would have more than enough wisdom out of just three questions. One was just the importance of relationships and community for people as they go through crisis and trauma, and then the aftermath of those crises and trauma. How would you speak to and encourage us to think about the importance of those relationships and community, especially in the church context?
Wow. Okay, then I'm gonna address, quote, especially in the church context, because that's key. When we're speaking about
ministering and serving people within the body of Christ, when a physical body is wounded, every part gets involved. Every part, you know, stands up, takes notice, stands at attention. And so the body of Christ, I think, is so significant, critical even when it comes to administering healing. I'm one who believes that the word of God is sufficient for every counseling need, even when there is a traumatic physical injury such as mine. But that truth that we give, that counseling word, as it were, can never be done in a vacuum. It can never be done in isolation. We don't give biblical truth to hurting people as though we were slapping a pint of blood on a counter and saying to someone who's hemorrhaging, here, drink this, go to this Bible study, memorize this verse, pay attention, listen to this concept, observe this principle, develop this discipline in your life, and you'll feel better. Everything will be okay, because God's word says, blah, blah, blah. You just can't do that. You have to, as a counselor, you have to, I believe, give the word of God in the context of community. Because when people are isolated and suffering, it spells death. Mm-hmm. But when there is community, it's all about life. Mm-hmm. It's all about keeping that person connected to reality, pulling them up out of social isolation, ascribing to them some positive meaning in their pain, meaning that only makes sense in the context of the body of Christ. When we give the word of God, and you don't, no doubt will do this, you're probably doing it now, when you minister to hurting people, wounded people, you obviously minister the word of God and with compassion. But you know as well as I do, the compassion, the word itself means with that person who suffers. Calm means with, passion means suffering. Mm-hmm. You know, with suffering, we have to be with people in the midst of their suffering. And so it's just critical that when you, again, share the word of God, it's got to be within the context of community, of spiritual support. Nobody should, God never intended that his people suffer in isolation or suffer alone. So be prepared, yeah, you know, just to practice a lot of Christianity with its sleeves rolled up.
That's really, really good and helpful. And I love that quote. And you said it there as well, just that community, isolation leads to death, but community breeds life, is so, so important. And you've shared in your testimony just how important other people were in coming and helping you come out of despair and move to joy in Christ. In addition to community, what are some of the other key things that helped you make that transition from despairing to rejoicing? And I'll say kind of on a continuous basis, because it's not a one-time thing.
I think prayer made the biggest difference in my life. Depression, despair, deep discouragement and inability to move forward, numbness, you know, emotional numbness. These are all things that I don't believe the Christian can move up and out of unless there is prayer support, because I believe I'm a Christian. I believe that Satan is a real adversary, and his most successful tools against believers is discouragement, depression. I mean, but we wrestle not against the flesh and blood of spinal cord injury or traumatic brain injury or even, you know, brain damage or cancer or, you know, any number of different mishaps and maladies that'll create, you know, emotional trauma. We wrestle against powers and principalities and would love nothing more than to keep God's people, Christians. Again, you mentioned the church earlier, Curtis. Satan would love nothing more than to use trauma to as a tool to keep people steeped in depression and you know, get them thinking that God is not good. How could he have allowed this to happen? So prayer is huge. And I would just encourage you, if you are ministering to someone, rally around that person, friends who will pray specifically and committedly. That's what happened in my life. People prayed, and I believe that that's what softened my heart to then embracing the counsel that I received. Prayer softened my spirit, softened my heart. It uprooted the bitterness. It just made my soul more palatable, as it were, to receive healing from God's word. So prayer support is significant. And of course, community. We mentioned that a moment ago. Community is so critical. I'll never forget, right after I was injured, I was so depressed. And there were a couple of high school friends, and these kids had no clue as to what biblical counseling was all about, but they just happened to do the right thing in that they suggested that we go out on a Friday night. Late it was. My parents, for some reason, gave permission. I can't believe they did, but I was only 18, fresh out of the hospital, so suicidally despairing. And a couple of my friends threw me in the front seat of a Camaro and drove downtown to Baltimore to the railway station. And here it was 11:30 at night. And, you know, they wheeled me into the train station. And these were two friends who loved to sing, three friends it was, who loved to sing. And our little group started singing in this cavernous, wonderful railway station with everything echoing off the stone ceiling and the stone floor. And nobody was around except a janitor and a couple of sailors waiting for a train. And we sang, and it was beautiful. And, you know, for a minute, I almost forgot my wheelchair until an official, a uniformed guard came up to us and told us that we were loitering and to get out of there. And we didn't belong there. It was late at night. And he looked at me and said, "And you, in that wheelchair, you put it back where you found it right now." And I said, "But sir, I can't. I'm paralyzed. It's my wheelchair." No, don't you give me a lip, little lady. You put that thing back right now where you found it." And I said, "But sir, it's my wheelchair." And finally he got the point, and he was embarrassed. But we tumbled out of there laughing so hard. And that night, I'll never forget, when I was being put to bed, my friend was putting me to bed. She said to me, she thanked me for what I said. And I said, "Well, what in the world did I say?" And she said, "You for the first time, I heard you call it my wheelchair. And I've never heard you do that before. So I want to thank you for owning your paralysis." It just spoke volumes to me. It just really helped me. And I don't know, a light bulb went on. And boy, from then on out, I realized, my goodness, she's right. I've got to own this quadriplegia. You know, as much as I hate to admit it, it's mine. And even to this day, a couple years ago, I went through my first battle of stage 3 cancer, and then I went through another stage of cancer. And I remember someone chiding me when I called it my cancer. "Oh, Johnny, don't say that. It's not your cancer. God didn't give this to you. It's not yours. It's an enemy." I said, "No, you know what? It is mine. It is my cancer. I believe in a sovereign God, and I believe this is my, quote, lot in life, as it were, so I'm going to embrace it. I'm going to own it. I'm going to squeeze everything out of it that God wants to teach me, and I'm going to move forward through it." Mm-hmm. And so that whole concept of becoming responsible in your trauma or your suffering, somewhere along the line, you've got to let go of the victim mentality and own what has been dealt you in life. And I think that's a healthy principle, not only for believers, but for non-believers. I have a friend of mine, her son is really struggling with OCD, mm-hmm. obsessive compulsive behaviors. And he's constantly washing his hands, constantly wiping everything down. He's only like 8 or 9, 10 years old. and he's fearful of germs and he doesn't want to touch anything and he's scared. And you know, for the longest time, she kept saying to her son, sweetheart, nothing's going to happen. It's not, these germs aren't going to hurt you. It's okay. But that didn't seem to be getting him anywhere until they went to a special clinic down at UCLA. I can't remember, behavioral science clinic. I can't remember what clinic it was. This was only recently. And they told her, you need to tell your son the truth. Mm-hmm. Germs will hurt him. And so the next time he says, oh, mommy, I'm afraid I'm going to get sick. Instead of saying, oh, sweetheart, you're not, it's okay. Nothing's going to happen. Instead say, you know what, son? You're going to get sick. It's going to happen. But mommy's here, daddy's here, and we're going to see you through it. It happens to us all, but we're not going to abandon you. And she said that after about a few weeks of this kind of therapeutic approach to her son's OCD, it just vanished. It just went away.
Yeah.
Simply because he was able to embrace the reality and his parents stopped telling him lies.
Yeah.
Actually, because germs will hurt us. And so anyway, I just thought that was interesting that, you know, you got to own your situation and realize that, yeah, this is going to be painful. It's ugly. Yeah. It's messy. It's awful, but we'll get through it.
Well, I appreciate you too, because that brings up the point of really stewarding, because in a sense, and when we look at scripture, even our suffering is a gift from God. And it's hard to say that, it's hard to hear that, it's hard to receive it, but in a sense we are called to steward even our suffering for his glory and see what he's doing in it. I think that's that story of that young man helps move into the next question I wanted to ask, and what we've been talking about today is how can we prepare ourselves well to face suffering? And maybe if you look back, were there things that you knew as a young adult that helped you walk through this better, or maybe things that you didn't know that you wish you had known that would have prepared your heart to face the trials that you faced?
That's a good question. I think that little story I just shared about my friend with her son is a good one. Mm-hmm. To tell the truth to each other. Case in point, right now, my husband and I often say to each other, often we make it a practice to say this. It's almost a discipline. We say to each other, we have so much to be grateful for. Today, there is no cancer. I haven't broken my hip. There's no kidney disease. There are no lung infections. There are no bladder infections. You've not had a heart attack. I mean, we kind of go through this litany and we thank God for all the many graces and blessings. And then we say, but one day the shoe will drop. And we just need to be prepared for that emotionally. And it's interesting that you posed this question, because this morning, as I was getting up I almost didn't make this call today, because this morning when my girlfriend was getting me up, we noticed without going into detail, it was a pressure sore in an area that could be very dangerous for me. And I'd never seen a lump like this before. But then after my bed bath and other things and exercise, the lump seemed to dissipate, but I was all ready to stay. I said to my friend this morning, I said, well, this could be the day the shoe drops. And I was surprised at my emotional response. I wasn't unnerved by the idea of having to spend a week, maybe two or three, in bed. I mean, my birthday's this week. I want to get up. I want to do a lot of things. But because Ken and I make this habit of saying, you know what, today the shoe could drop, I had already prepared myself for disaster, as it were, for disappointment. And I think that certainly helps to just constantly rehearse the reality. We so live in fiction. We so deny the realities around us, and we forget the graces of God, and that every single breath, every good day, every non-broken bone, every moment we don't have cancer, or it's such a, I mean, I'm looking out the window right now, beautiful flowers. What's that all about? I could live in a gray world with absolutely nothing. And yet everything we have is a good grace. So my advice is just to be realistic about, help people to be realistic about life and to grab hold of God's promises and to really make them your own. And, you know, just how every good and perfect gift, you know, get in the habit of rehearsing what the good and perfect gifts are. Everyone comes down from the Father of lights. And so that when the gifts aren't there, you don't feel cheated because they were gifts anyway. So I don't know. Maybe I'm not answering that as you hoped I might, but
no, that was off the top of my head. Yeah. Thank you. There's a lot of questions I want to ask, but one thing that's been churning in my mind a lot recently is sometimes we can get in the habit as counselors of doing maybe just a baptized version of cognitive behavioral therapy. And obviously speaking the truth and believing the truth, like you just demonstrated very well, is an important aspect of our counsel for people. But we are not just thinkers, we're doers, we're all of these other things. And I believe there are elements of life that God has given to us that connect us to him on a deep, deep, deep level that we can practice that heightens our relationship with him. And I think I would say, just from knowing you a little bit, that singing is probably that for you and probably your art back when you were painting. Could you speak to that, and then maybe the value or importance or how we as biblical counselors can encourage our counselees to find those activities that connect them to the God who lives and who we live in and move in and have our being in?
Well, I think it's good to, I had friends tell me very early on the importance of memorizing scripture. Mm-hmm. And just really putting it to memory. Psalm 19 tells us that the law of the Lord brings joy to the heart. The law of the Lord gives light to the eyes. The law of the Lord makes us radiant. The law of the Lord warns us. I mean, a whole litany of things that, you know, and if we want joy, we want our lives to be radiant, we want to be hopeful people, boy, it all centers back on the Word of God. And so I know I was greatly helped by memorizing some very hard scriptures. Mm-hmm. You know, Genesis 50, verse 20, you know, where Joseph says to his wicked brothers, you know, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for good, for the saving of many lives. We always forget that last part, for the saving of many lives. But I had one person explain to me, Johnny, this accident isn't all about you. It has now become a platform. You now have to, as Curtis just said, steward it well, because it's all about, quote, for the saving of many lives. So get your focus off yourself. And please know that this hardship you're going through right now, again, we're talking to the church here, not to non-believers. Your life is now a stage, and it's all for the saving, the encouraging, the blessing, the lifting up of other lives. So it really helped me from the very onset to realize that, oh my goodness, it's not all about me. This whole thing has happened that it might change my family, that it might change the hearts of my sisters, my mom and my dad, change our priorities, shift our values, you know, make different plans for the future. Things like that, you know, just were very, very helpful to get me looking Godward, as Dr. Dan Allender says, rather than inward. You know, just whatever you can do to help people look Godward rather than inward is great. So I, you know, memorizing scripture, singing, you know, I memorize hymns only because the words are so rich. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Okay, today, here's my heart. At least for today, take and seal it, Jesus. I mean, rehearsing these things, you're making them part of your daily liturgy, your personal liturgy. So memorizing scripture is so key. It's so important to prepare people for failure and for trauma. We're all going to face it.
Amen. Amen. That's what we've been talking about this morning. It is coming. So how do we get ready to face it? And it doesn't mean that we won't be affected. I think we've pointed out that we should be affected, but if we're cooperating with God's work, it will grow us instead of diminish us. And I know one of your favorite verses, 2 Corinthians 4, that while the outer man is decaying, the inner man is being renewed day by day. I don't want to take up more time than you've already offered. So any last thoughts that you would have before, if you're speaking to an army chaplain, a person who works with children who are in really difficult situations, being taken in and out of homes, somebody who's counseling on a college campus, and some pastors.
Well, what you just shared a moment ago about preparing people for failure and trauma, whatever, that should be part of discipleship training. That really needs to be an ingredient in discipleship. And I think that's sorely lacking in the church. We don't, in discipleship programs, do discipleship programs and courses where we prepare people for failure, how to fail successfully, how to suffer well. And we don't do that. And yet that should be, an objective of the church to help people learn that in discipleship. You mentioned 2 Corinthians chapter 4. I just love that verse so much. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Again, that's another one of those realities. Today, the shoe has not fallen, so be grateful. You don't have cancer. You haven't broken your bone. You haven't had a heart attack. So much to be thankful for, Therefore, lose heart, though outwardly we're wasting away. Inwardly, we are renewed day by day, for our light momentary afflictions are achieving for us an eternal weight of glory. Suffering and trauma only makes sense in light of eternity. God looks bad unless you view him in the context of eternity. It's where faith kicks in, to believe that all things really will. You mean this horrible situation I'm in is going to fit together for some good in my life and glory for him? I don't see it. But, if you can help people see that the suffering only makes sense in light of eternity, in light of the hope of heaven, where there'll be a every tear will be recompensed and atoned for. That's so important. Here's another thing that gets our focus off ourselves. You are suffering for the sake of God's glory. I have talked to some people, and when I have helped them see in Isaiah, where God, I can't remember which chapter, he has created us for his glory. He says, I have chosen you for the furnace of affliction. For my glory, I do this, for my glory. In other words, we get a chance in our suffering to make God look good. And in a way, he's staking his reputation on the way we respond. And we have this cosmically significant opportunity to be elevated on some grand scale where God puts his reputation at stake in my life by the way I respond. You kind of rise to that. You rise to that calling, as it were. We can make God look good by the way we respond. And that just turns the wattage up on his reputation and brightens him. To glorify God is to give some evidence of how glorious he is. And suffering provides the context to do that. And so if you're dealing with somebody who is spiritually, somewhat together, and you can instill within them that high and noble goal, or as it were, or calling, that you get to make God look good by the way you respond, man, it makes every day, every smile that you give in the midst of your affliction, every faint prayer, feeble as though it is, every, good thing that you do during the day, so valuable and significant. So I don't know. Those are just random thoughts.
No, excellent. Well, thank you. Thank you very much. And Ken, if you're in there listening, thank you so much. I know you don't like to be on camera, but I always love reminiscing about our time. So
yes.
You outed Johnny on her Academy Award nomination and so many other fun things. So thank you for that.
My husband's still bummed about that. Anyway.
He'll be telling that story forever, though. So that's,
well, I wish you all every success, Jim, Rebecca, Chris, John, all of you. I don't see all of you up there, but wish you all the best in your endeavors, God's calling in your life. I doubt that our paths will cross on this side of eternity, but how wonderful to know that the Lord has picked you, handpicked you for such a noble calling as helping people like me. I think it's great. Right. God bless you all.
Bye. Thank you.
Thank you for listening to this episode of 1514. If you'd like to know more about the ministry of the Biblical Counseling Coalition, you can visit our website at biblicalcounselingcoalition.org. You can also contact us at podcast@biblicalcc.org. Special thanks to Carrie Felton, our podcast producer, who arranges and coordinates these interviews, and James Wills, our podcast engineer, who does the sound editing and makes these episodes sound so great. I thank you for being with us again and hope you can join us next time on 1514.